Have you ever been stuck in the middle? Have you ever kind of been stuck in that spot where you know that this is how I used to be, but this is kind of how I want to be? And I know that God is moving me here, but I keep getting stuck back over here. Boy, Ray is planning ahead. He's getting two boxes of Kleenexes. We're going to have to start digging him out. You just get kind of, anybody, or is that just me? You've been stuck? Okay. Well, this morning, we're going to begin a look at the book of 1 Peter. That would be, I was going to say initially that it would be for the next couple of weeks, but I know how I preach, so it'll be longer than the next couple of weeks. I'm just saying that. But we're going to take several weeks and look through the book of 1 Peter. If you're familiar at all with the gospel messages, the gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as well as the book of Acts, surely you've read a little bit about Peter. Peter is one of the early followers, the early disciples called to follow Jesus. His given name was actually Simon Bar-Jonah, which means Simon, son of John. And we see all throughout the Gospels that Simon's a very common name. I think there are seven Simons listed in the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So I was preparing for this, and as I was preparing for it, I just felt really prompted that what we need to do is we kind of need to do a setup before we actually get into the book of Peter. I want to talk to you a little bit about the calling of the disciples, how they began to follow Jesus, what this looks like. So I'll be using some material from a book written by John MacArthur several years ago called 12 Ordinary Men. It was published about 20 years ago. It's still in print, but we often get this picture. We see pictures of the disciples, and they're all in stained glass or these fantastic robes, and they look so saintly and so stately. You ever seen those? And you think, boy, that's not the same guys that I read about in the book. When I read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I don't really see these guys all walking around with fancy robes and, you know, the little glowing things, halos above their heads. That's not, and you know, when I stand up here and I look out, I don't see that either. And I'm pretty sure that as you're out there, that's not exactly what you see. As you see, there are some people who really get that. You know, that's not who we are. We get that look that they're the saintliest, that they were all scholars, and that they were sages, and that they were above reproof, and that above reproach, and that somehow you and I could just never compare. We'll just never get caught up to these guys. But I'm telling you, as we read through Scripture, we find that every one of these guys had just as dirty and dark of a past as you and I do. Right? Every bit, and some of them even worse. We're not going to look at all of that. But listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 26. He said, "Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called." Stop. Think of what you were when you were called, before you decided to follow Christ, before you entered into this relationship, before you got plugged into a church, before Christ got plugged into you, think of what you were then. Some of us aren't sure we belong in church at this moment. Pastor, keep on going. This is scary. "Not many of you," Paul says, "not many of you were wise by human standards." Check. "Not many of you were influential." Check. "Not many of you were of noble birth." Check, check, check. That's us, right? Yep. "But God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of this world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that were not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him." We grab that? God takes those things that are not much of anything so that when we get before him, we don't have anything to boast about. Verse 30, "It is because of him," who? Because of Christ, right? "Because of him that you are in Christ." It's because of God that you're in Christ, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. Therefore, it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Paul is saying, look, it doesn't have anything to do with you. Brian, you're a great guy. I love you. I like you. But really, you don't have any way to stand before the Lord. You've got nothing before him. Your righteousness, your holiness, my righteousness, my holiness, I've got nothing on my own. It's only about a relationship with Christ. Anything outside of that, and the Bible says, are as filthy rags. All my righteousness, the best that I've got, is as filthy rags. That's the best that I can offer. Now, I've had conversations with people in my office recently saying, I thought I was doing it right. I thought I had it figured out. I thought I had this whole thing figured out, but it turns out everything I've ever done is wrong. Everything is wrong. That is a great place to be, folks. The Bible calls that the foot of the cross. That's a place where we need to be. We need to come to that point where we recognize it's not about me. I don't have it. Paul gets it. In ourselves, we have nothing. Neither did Jesus' first followers. Now, from the time that Jesus came on the scene, from the time his earthly ministry really took off in the hometown of Nazareth, he was really popular. He was very successful. He had lots of crowds. He had people around him all the time. We've read recently about him feeding 5,000 people. It's probably 10,000 people. He had people following him all the time. One day, he had so many people crowded around him, they were so thick that he had to actually step off the shore and climb into a boat. And he told Peter, push out a little ways. So it's amazing to me. Whose boat does he end up in? Peter's. Do we think that was by accident? Well, actually, it wasn't Peter's boat, right? He wasn't Peter yet. He was Simon. You're going to find that there's a difference there. There's something that happens here. He's in Simon's boat, and he tells him, push out. And Simon Peter's like, man, we've been fishing all night, Lord. And he's like, just do what I'm telling you to do. Pushes out. He preaches this great sermon, and he tells him, drop your net down. We've been fishing all night, Lord. We didn't get anything. Everybody ever got fishing all night and not got anything? Not Cooper. Cooper fishes. He catches fish. But me sometimes, not so much. But he put his net down, and when he did, there were so many fish come flying into that net that it's just about sunk, not one boat, but two boats. God wants to take these ordinary, everyday, messed up, screwed up, lost lives that we have, and he wants to do something outstanding with your life. Jesus later renames Peter, renames Simon Peter. Depending on where you read the account, it actually sounds like that might be the very first encounter. I think it's in Mark, the very first encounter. We'll get to it in just a minute, where Jesus first meets Simon. But anyhow, he renames him Peter, and Peter is very much in Jesus' inner circle. Out of all the followers, literally followers that Jesus had, he chose 12 to be his disciples. And of those 12, they then became more than disciples. They actually became his apostles. Now, he's got thousands of people following him. Certainly the thousands. And he chooses 12. And of those 12, they're not just going to be disciples. They're not just going to be followers. They're actually the ones who are going to carry on his message after the resurrection. And here's what you need to understand. We think that Jesus, these guys had 3 years to hang out with Jesus. No. Read through the account. Jesus was about a year and a half into his ministry before he selected the 12. They only had 18 months to get caught up and ready to go. You ever been an apprentice someplace where you got to learn a job? Man, I worked at American Linen. I was there for a year before I would go to one machine. The name of the machine, by the way, was called the Mangle. That's actually how it comes from the manufacturer. That's the name of it. So I was a maintenance guy. I didn't want to go work on the Mangle. I didn't want to become part of the history of the Mangle. You all don't think that's funny. I'm telling you, that's funny. I finally got to where I was comfortable working on the Mangle. I understood it. Well, Jesus' disciples were going to be his apostles, and they were going to carry out his ministry after the cross. And they've got a year and a half to learn it. So you would think with such a huge task, pretty big task, don't you think? If Jesus is going to pick 12 of us out of this room to carry on his ministry after he's gone, that's a pretty big task. The entire structure of Christianity as we know it hinged on 12 guys. Who's going to volunteer? We got one. I don't know if I'd do it. All that, you better be hanging around. You better get plugged in. But here's the deal. We think that, in fact, he should have picked like the top of the top, the cream of the crop, right? They had a year and a half until his crucifixion. And in Jesus' earthly ministry, quite honestly, I don't think that, as I read through Scripture, I don't think the worldly, even though he was popular, I don't think the government or the officials of Rome, I don't think they much cared about him. I don't think they did much, but the religious people did. The religious people of their day actually wanted to kill him. We read about these accounts. Here's the interesting thing. It's right after Jesus gains this popularity, and he's starting to heal people. He's starting to deliver people. People are starting to come to him. They're starting to want to follow him. And the religious people have stepped up, and they want to kill him about this time. And that is just about the time when Jesus actually begins to invite his disciples in. That's when he really begins to name them, is after the religious people are saying, hey, we want to kill you. We want to get rid of you. They tried. He was having a meeting, and all of a sudden they start pushing him. They're getting ready to push him off a cliff. You can read about it in Scripture. I'm not making it up. It's there. They're getting ready to push him off a cliff. And somehow, God, by the power of his Spirit, just helps Jesus to disappear in the crowd. We're going for the guy in the red shirt. 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 Where'd he go? Four guys in red shirts are looking at me going, it wasn't me, man. I don't know. Somehow, Jesus walked through all of that. And he gets past the crowd, but he calls his apostles, he calls his disciples at the height of that fury. Think about this for a minute. If they hated Jesus, what do you think they're going to think of his disciples? He's calling his disciples in at a time of fire. He's calling them in. He's actually, if you read through Scripture, if you follow Scripture all the way through, what he's actually calling his disciples to is martyrdom. That's what he's calling them to. If you follow it to the end, 11 out of 12, 10 out of 12 gave their lives as martyrs. Jesus is calling them to that. And you got a year and a half to get ready. And everybody hates me. All the religious people wanted him dead. Interesting, when Jesus chooses these official representatives, the disciples that become apostles, the ones that he chose, the apostles, not a single rabbi, not a single scribe, not a single Pharisee or a Sadducee or a priest. As a matter of fact, not even one of these guys came with the existing religious establishment. That's not what was in their heart. I believe what Jesus was doing was he was actually casting judgment on these religious establishments. I believe by doing this, it was a renunciation of that entire religious system. He doesn't want religion. And the reason is because that religion is the face of God to people. And in as we saw coming out of the Old Testament, what we see in the beginning of Jesus' ministry is this is all about religion. It's all about laws. It's all about rules. It's all about doing it this way, doing it. You have to be exact. This has to be here. You can't do that. You got to do this. You can't. You got to have a sacrifice. You got to have. And Jesus is getting ready to flip that upside down. And he needs followers. He still needs followers that are ready to see that flipped upside down in the world. You know what happens to us church people after a couple years? We get a little uptight. We get a little stuffy. We get a little religious. We got to get that top collar button, and we all got to have suit jackets on, and we got to look really good. And shorts. Ray's wearing shorts. He's in the front row. He's wearing shorts to church. Are you kidding me? God wants to flip this whole thing upside down, right? Three of you. I think the face of God really doesn't come from a bunch of religious institutions. The face of God comes from the children of God following after God, behaving like Jesus. Right? That's what real religion is about. finding widows and orphans, people who are really not sure about this whole God thing. Might even take finding people who have a cigarette every now and again. I know. I told a lady in church one time, I said, you know, just because you smoke doesn't mean you're going to hell. It might smell like you've been there. And you're really not a smoker, you're just a sucker behind the butt. Okay, so, you know, do what you need to do with that. But God cares and he loves at a level that's so much deeper than just what we look like on the outside. It's why Jesus had no time for the religious establishment. And here's the truth. I believe he still doesn't. I think he still loves them. But instead of choosing these people who were stuck in this whole corrupt system, he chose common, everyday men. Not religious men, not religiously trained, definitely not stained glass guys. He chose tax collectors that were hated by everybody then and now. He chose tent makers. He chose fishermen. Everyone that thought Jesus was coming to destroy the Roman forces, the kingdom of this world. And in fact, what he really came to do was to wage war on the religious establishment, because here's this picture of God that we have, that he's so stodgy and he's so strict and there's so many rules and regulations that we don't have any love. We don't have anybody who will lay their life down for a world that's lost. Please understand, he's calling you and I to lay our lives down for a world that's lost. He's not calling us, you know, we get people involved in church, and if they're not following all the rules in 6 months, well, we got to throw them out. They got to get this right. It takes people a while to get things right, right? John put it this way when it comes to Jesus in John 1:11. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. The religious leaders made up the core of those who rejected him. So Jesus really begins his ministry as an all-out assault against the religious society, the religious culture. And this is kind of a background for us. Their rejection of Jesus was absolutely complete. They didn't go along with his preaching. They despised the doctrine of grace instead of law. They'd much rather have you follow a set of rules and regulations than just grace and forgiveness. They couldn't tolerate forgiveness of non-religious people, and they couldn't tolerate Jesus' participation in the lives of sinners. Your master comes, and he eats with the publicans and the sinners. Jesus' response is, yeah, it's the sick that need a doctor. It's not all you that think you're so well. You're not the ones who need the help. Grab it. Grab it. Grab a hold of it. Real for us today. It's real for us today, where we don't want to be seen with anybody who's too dirty. We don't want to be seen with anybody who's got too many problems. We're really not sure about those people. They're that's kind of an issue. We can't, blah, 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 blah. But Jesus ate with the reprobates. Can I say it that way? He ate with the tax collector. You know what a tax collector was, right? He was an extortion agent for the government, and he came out of the Jewish custom. He was a Jew. And they used to raise all their money by seeing how much they could take from people. Not, is it supposed to be 10% or 12% or 8%, fill out the paperwork. We're going to get as much as we can before we can throw you in jail. We're going to get as much as we possibly can. People hated tax collectors. Jesus called one to follow him. Not only to follow him, but to lead the charge after he's gone. We get stuck in that middle ground, and we say, well, God, I'm not where I need to be, but I know you want me over here. But and we worry about this religion, and it. Sometimes I think God would just rather take the church and just go, hurrah! Take your religion and stow it. Where are we at when it comes to a relationship with Jesus Christ? How well does he know us? How well do we know him? How much time have we spent just in his presence? How much time have you spent saying, you know what, God, I want to be before you just because I want to be in your presence? Do we live that life? I'm not asking you, I'm asking me. Well, pastor, you're a pastor. Doesn't mean I'm not on the run. Doesn't mean I'm not busy. Doesn't mean that I automatically take time just to sit with the Lord. We all need that. We all need that so desperately. The religious establishment. Jesus was a threat to their power. He was a threat to their religion. He was a threat to their way of life. And they wanted him dead. We wonder why he chose ordinary men, why he just chose the guy on the street, not some religious elite. He didn't have time. Why didn't he choose experts? I'm glad you asked. I believe the reason that God just chose normal everyday people then and he chooses normal everyday people now is because he wants the glory for the things that are done in his name. God chooses the humble and the lowly and the meek and the weak. So that there's no question about the source of the power. When their lives get turned around and the world gets flipped upside down because of that. God doesn't want this to be confused with somebody who really had it all together before he came on the scene. He takes us, people who have nothing. We're nothing. If you're concerned that you've kind of been stuck in this world over here, you're not quite over there yet, don't worry about it. God uses those people, uses you and I in transition. And it seems so confounding. Like, God, you know the attitude I had in my heart last week when I was dealing with brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, and yet today you're using me to pray healing over somebody. How is that possible? It's possible because you're in the middle of a transition. You're going from Simon to Peter. There's something that's taken place. God's in the process of renaming us, making us something that we're not. Simon was one of those guys that was just like us. He certainly was not the religious elite. He was someone of no reputation. He was not the cream of the crop. One author said this, Peter or Simon was easily identified. He was the disciple who had a foot-shaped mouth. That also resembles some of us. I always used to think that Simon just got a bad rap. Man, everybody's just picking on Simon. He just got a bad rap, and I started reading about him, and I thought, that is not the case. He really does have a foot-shaped mouth. That really was what he looked like. Actually, do you know what the word Simon means? I didn't know what the word Simon means. All these names, they have meanings. The biblical meaning of the name Simon is to hear or to be heard. Simon was that guy who just wanted to be heard. Read through the Gospels. He responds when Jesus speaks to the disciples. Simon's the one who's like, wait a minute, can you clarify that? Nobody else did. Simon did. If we have an opinion about this, who do they say? Simon's like, I'll tell you what I think. I'll tell you what I think. He was that guy who wanted to be heard constantly. He's the one who spoke up. He's the one who put his foot in his mouth. He's the one who did it all the time. Now, God bless him because he probably had more raw faith than anybody else as well. Jesus comes walking across the water and Simon looks out there and he's like, Lord, if that's really you, tell me to step out of the boat. Just like, come on. Now, the other disciples, they might have picked on him because he got out there a little ways and he started sinking, but he's still the only one who walked on water. Right? He might have blown it, but he's the only, you can laugh at me all you want, but I was the one who was 20 feet out of the boat walking on the water. John actually describes the first meeting of Jesus and Simon like this. Now, this is when Jesus is getting baptized by John the Baptist, and John the Baptist said, well, here comes the Lamb of God, and the disciples are that were John's disciples are thinking to themselves, boy, maybe we should follow the one who John says is the one that we're looking for. And so John, not John the Baptist, Peter, James, and John, the disciple John writes this, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was he went to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And they brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You are the talker. You're the one who has to be heard. And you will be called Cephas." Cephas, which is translated as Peter. In Aramaic and in Greek, both of those words mean rock. You used to be the talker. You used to be the one. Now I'm going to translate that. Now you're going to be called the rock. There's going to be something different about you. Interesting choice of words. Simon means to hear or to be heard. Peter means the rock. Luke chapter 6, verse 14. Simon, whom he also, speaking of Jesus, look at this. Simon, whom he also named Peter. Whom he also named. It wasn't that it was Simon and he automatically gave him a different name and called him Ray or Bob or Bill or, "Hey, your name's Ray and I'm going to call you John." But he added this name to it. He added the rock. "I know we used to call you Simon, but now we're going to call you the rock." And he kind of went on. Now, it's one of those weird things to me. And again, my mind kind of goes in places. I'm not sure what it is that causes my mind to look at these things in different ways. But Jesus then started calling him the rock, which I think is hilarious. It's just an interesting choice of words because he adds that. He's known as Peter, as Petros, as the rock, as a piece of stone. John 1:42. So when they met face to face, he's like, "I'm going to call you the rock. I know they call you Peter, but I'm gonna call you the rock." Simon was a leader. Whenever we read the names of the apostles several times, his name is always first. He's the first one on the list. He's the deal. I believe God was trying to call something different out of him. MacArthur says this: Simon was brash. He was vacillating. He was undependable. He tended to make big promises and then not follow through. He tends to be the one who lunges wholeheartedly into something and then bails out before he finishes. He's the one who is first in and first out. But Jesus wanted him to have this subtle reminder of what God was calling him into. When we read about Simon Peter, you'll notice if you start looking at it. Even when Jesus calls him Simon after this first meeting, when he calls him Simon, he's talking about his earthly things. He's talking about Simon's house, Simon's wife, Simon's mother-in-law, Simon's boat. When he calls him Peter, he's talking about there's some kind of an accomplishment. There's something that's going on in the kingdom, Peter. You did a good job. There's a change. Sometimes he calls him Simon Peter. Like, you got this good thing going, but come on, man. Let's keep moving. It's kind of funny. Just when you read it, just notice. Look at what's going on. There's a story about Tommy Lasorda, the L.A. Dodgers. He was a great, great manager for the L.A. Dodgers. Tommy Lasorda had a new pitcher in his clubhouse. He was a skinny kid. If I remember, this guy was like 6'5" or 6'6". And weighed just over 180 pounds or something like that. And this pitcher was skinny. He was young. He was scrawny. He was timid. But he was strong and he was accurate. When he threw a pitch, it hit the mark. And Lasorda saw that he was getting kind of picked on in the clubhouse. "Hey, string bean. Hey, beanpole. Hey, slim." And Lasorda couldn't take it anymore. So he started calling him Bulldog. He saw his potential and he started calling him Bulldog. Here's this skinny, scrawny kid that nobody's ever looked twice at, and he starts calling him Bulldog. Bulldog ended up being an over-the-top pitching personality. He was one of the most tenacious competitors in the majors. He played for 18 years on 5 different teams. He was on 3 All-Star teams. He was a World Championship pitcher. He was actually the World Series MVP. He was a Cy Young Award winner, a Golden Glove pitcher. He pitched 59 consecutive scoreless innings. 59! That would be Oral Hershiser, also known as Bulldog. Jesus called Peter the rock, not because Peter had everything, that not because Simon had everything that he was, but because Jesus knew who he was going to be. He called him the rock. Because you're going to be something greater than this in-your-face fisherman who's just always screwing things up. Do you realize how often we call ourselves something less than what God sees in us? I'm just an idiot. I can't believe I did that again. What a moron. What a putz. Those are just common names in my, that's just in my Rolodex. Those are the ones that come to me automatically. That's not how God sees us, right? He sees you as the righteousness of God in Christ. He sees you as plan A for transformation of this community. Do you know that? You're plan A for transformation in your household. God is the one who's saying, you know what, there's so much more inside of you. Grab a hold of that. He is the way, the truth, and the life. You're the head of your house. You're the peace. You're the hope. You're the joy. Well, stop selling ourselves short all the time. Oh, I'll just never make it. Peter had the chance to say, I'll never make it. Jesus said, guess what? Before the rooster crows three times tomorrow, you're going to deny me. Not me, not me, not me. I denied him three times. The world, I'm supposed to be the rock, and I denied him three times. After the first encounter with Jesus, again, Simon's name was used for secular stuff and for when he fell back on his worldly, his old nature behavior. Simon, Simon, Luke 22:31. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked if he could sift you as wheat. Mark, then he returned to his disciples and he found them sleeping. And Jesus says, Simon, why are you asleep? Luke 22:31. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith would not fail. John 18:10. Simon, who had a sword, pulled it out and he struck the high priest's ear, or high priest's servant, and he cut his ear off. He did that as a man who was stuck in the world, but he was on his way to becoming Peter, the rock, the one who understood God's calling on his life. Church, here's what I'm saying is that we need to understand who it is that God has called us to be. As we begin to read through the book of Peter, we're not talking about some irrational, outspoken Simon who loses his cool, who loses his way, who's a denier. We're talking about somebody who's in that process of becoming Peter, the rock, the solid one, the one who we can count on, the one we can anchor in. Maybe you find yourself kind of like Simon, sometimes stuck in the middle. I'm telling you, what we need to do is we need to hear. I think there were times when Simon was probably doing stuff, and all of a sudden he hears Jesus say, Simon, he's like, oh man, I blew it again. If I was doing what was right, he would have called me Peter. Oh man, he called me Simon again. Like I've heard that voice myself. If we read through the book of Peter, what we're going to see is that God most assuredly can take any one of us who is outside of the religious expectation, any one of us who's had a failed past, any one of us who's been brash and loud and unspoken, any one of us who should have spoken up and we didn't, who should have kept our mouth shut and didn't, any one of us who has attempted and failed and attempted and failed and lost our way along, he can take any one of us. And he can convert us into the rock, by the rock, through the rock, through his word, in Christ Jesus. That's our only hope. That's our only hope. It's in him, it's by him, it's through him. The first several chapters, we're just going to start this morning with the first couple of verses in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to try to make it through two verses. This sounds like our men's meeting. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. I, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. You notice he doesn't start out with, hey, it's me, Simon. It's me, Peter. God's done something in my life. He's changed me. I think what he actually did was he probably adopted Peter as his surname. instead of Simon Bar-Jonah, I think he was probably known as Simon Peter. Know me by that. I, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obtained, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood, grace and peace be yours in abundance. Peter, the Apostle Peter, one of the 12 chosen by Jesus. And this letter is addressed to believers in Jesus who, because of persecution, the persecution that's broke out, were scattered. They couldn't hang around Jerusalem. Now, I'm telling you, we don't face that same type of persecution, but we often find ourselves scattered. And Peter's calling out. Peter's calling out. Look, if you're a believer, follow me. If you're a believer, listen to what God has to say to us today. They were referred to actually as pilgrims. They could no longer live in their own hometown. Peter goes on to say, these people were chosen by God. And that's something that we should never forget. In fact, Peter was echoing the words of Jesus when he says in John chapter 15, John chapter 15 and verse 16, you did not choose me, Jesus said, but I chose you and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. I chose you that you should go from Peter, you should go from Simon to Peter. I'm telling you, you should go from Natalie to Natalie 2.0. You should go from Tom to Tom 2.0. You should go from Jane to Jane. There's something greater that God wants to do in our lives. Oh, Pastor, I can't do that. I'm Irish or I'm German. I've got a temper because I'm Irish. No, you've been born again by incorruptible seed. And if that's the case, then there should be a new life in us. We don't have to worry about that old German nature. It's not old German nature you're dealing with. It's old German habits. Yes? No? I know. Now I'm starting to meddle. Guess what happens when you've been born again? We've talked about this. You get born again. You accept Jesus Christ into your life. You go and you get baptized. The old man's dead. Now, all of a sudden, for the first time in your life, you actually have a choice as to whether you're going to sin or not. Well, Pastor, I just kind of fall into... No. You didn't just fall into that. You had that moment where you could take a breath. I'm going to choose. And we hate to admit that, but I'm telling you, that's the truth. You can also choose to do what's right. Well, Pastor, that's hard. Yep, I get it. Pastor, that's not easy. Yep, I get it. So what? Hit me with something better. Because what Jesus did wasn't easy. What Jesus did was a sacrifice. We're American Christians. We shouldn't have to sacrifice. Throw the American out, just become a believer and a follower of Jesus, and guess what? You still got to sacrifice. Why? Because he's called us to. We bring a sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. Well, you know, worship wasn't so good this morning. I don't know if I should stand up and sing. Well, it's not about you, so you should. It's a sacrifice of praise. It ain't about you. It ain't about me. Well, you know, the bass player was a little off. I can say that. He left. The drummer, I'm not really sure. Get up and sing. Well, my voice, I don't really. How many more excuses you want? Because here's the deal. It's a choice. What are we going to do? Are we going to bring a sacrifice of praise or are we not? Let's just call it what it is, because it's not about what we think or what we hope or what we want to do or what we don't want to do. Here's what it boils down to. Are we going to be obedient or not? Because Peter says it's about obedience. If you're dissatisfied with your Christian walk, I got a solution for you. Change. You don't like the way things are going and the results? Don't do them. Do something different. because it's not working. I had a guy who used to come into Hibbing. He was Super Dave. He was in a wheelchair. He had cerebral palsy when he was a kid. He was in a wheelchair. And, oh, he would get mad. If he saw any kind of injustice, he'd get mad. And his one arm was was so strong, this guy. He could lift himself out of his wheelchair, and he was a big guy. He wasn't a little guy. He'd lift himself out of his wheelchair and move himself over and set him in a bed with one arm. That's what he did. One day he comes in my office, and he's mad. He's so mad he can hardly talk. He can't hardly get words out. And so I'm listening. I'm leaning in. And all of a sudden, he's like, I just want to hit the guy. And his arm comes around, and whoosh, it just whiffed. I felt my beard move. I finally got to the point with Dave. I said, here's the deal, Dave. Whatever your first response is, don't do that. What am I supposed to do? You do the second thing that comes to your mind. You're too used to doing the first thing, and it gets you in trouble. That's a word for us today. If everything you've ever done has gotten you in trouble, don't do the first thing. Stop. Take a breath. Deep cleansing breath. Okay, Jesus, what would you have me to do now? Because if what you do gets you in trouble, stop it. You can go from being a Simon to being a Peter. There might be a way in the middle where you're looking at Simon Peter. Okay? I'm not Tim 2.0, but I might be Tim 1.5-ish. Working my way up the scale a little bit. You did not choose me, Jesus said, but I chose you. I'm here to tell you, if you are here and you are in this room, you have been chosen by God. Behave like it. Move like it. Live in it. Grow in it. Let him challenge you. You let him change you. The Bible says from glory to glory, he's changing us. Let him change you. Let him line upon line, precept upon precept. Let's grow up into that thing that he would have us to be. Right? No, I kind of like the sin that I live in. Then I can't help you. And guess what? Neither can Jesus. He can't if we're not willing to submit to that change in our life. If we're not willing to be transformed, if we're not willing to lay our lives down, if we're not willing to be a living sacrifice for him, if we're not willing to stop doing what we want to do all the time, he can't change us. He can't. He's a gentleman. He won't. He's not going to puppet us around. He doesn't make me get up here and dance. He doesn't make me run up and down. I do that on my own. That's not God doing that in me. He's doing some things in me, trust me. Cleansing my heart, working on some attitudes in my life. He said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. You know why that is? You know why that passage says that? Because if we begin to follow him, we're going to start asking for what the Father would have us to ask. Scripture says he puts those things in our, gives us the desires of our heart. He gives, you know what that means? Oh, God, I want a new Cadillac. Oh, God, I want a new Cadillac. Oh, God, I want... No! If we get in front of him, if we're before him on a constant basis, he's like, okay, here's what I want. I want to see your loved ones saved. Start praying for them. He puts that desire in our heart for the things. When he says he gives us the desire, stop looking at the end result. Start looking at what are the desires of my heart and where do they come from. I want desires in my heart that come from him. Where does that come from? Getting in his presence, being in front of him, getting to know who he is. Jesus knew Peter so well. He knew who he was so well. He's like, I know that you're Simon, but trust me, you're going to be Peter. Here's a question. What would God say of us? What would you say of Tim? I know that this is your name, but boy, we're trying to get you out of the doghouse all the time. Or is he saying, I got something greater for you, son. Follow me. Follow me. Follow me. Let's get in his presence. Let's get in his presence. Let's get in his presence. We have been set apart for lives that are very, very different from this world. We've been set apart for lives that reflect the very nature of Christ himself. We've been set apart for a life of love and purity and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness. That's who you are. That's who you've been set aside to be. The light and the life and the fruit of God should... The fruit of the Spirit simply means it's a result of the Spirit being, the fruit, the outcome, the stuff that comes out of your life is a result of being in his presence. If you're in his presence, peace should follow you, joy should follow you, kindness should follow you. It should be the result of being in his presence. If you're not, if you hang on to bitterness, the Bible says, if we hang on to bitterness, then every other ugly thing in the world comes up around it. Anger, jealousy, bitterness, rage, resentment, all of that comes. Go ahead, just hang on to a little bitterness for a while. See what that does for you. No. No. Let's be transformed from that old man, that old Peter, that old son, to something new, into something amazing, into someone that people who knew you before, people who knew you as Simon, they barely recognize you. God's got something greater for each one of us. Amen? Okay, I made it through verse 1. Let's pray. I don't dare start in verse 2. I won't take me a half an hour. Lord, I just thank you for each person here, each person online. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that we don't have to remain the same. We can become something that's different, someone who's different, someone who's, instead of the scoundrel that we came in as, instead of the Simon that we came in as, we can walk out being a part of the rock, being a picture of your righteousness, a picture of who you are. And we know that it has nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with you. You're the one who changes us. You're the one who transforms us. All we have to do is submit to that. We have to walk in it. We have to walk out what you're calling us to, God. But I believe you're calling every one of us to be the reflection of Jesus Christ in this community, the reflection of Jesus Christ to our family, to our friends. And God, we fail. We blow it. We find ourselves going back and hearing you say, "Oh, Simon, oh, son, oh, daughter, what did you do?" Help us to hear that less and less, God, and more to walk in the truth of who you are. More and more to walk in, "Good job, good job, great, thanks for representing me well." Help us to walk in that truth and that life. As we break into 1 Peter in the upcoming weeks, God, I pray that you'll breathe life out of these passages of Scripture. Help us to recognize it's all about you. Amen? If you're here today and you say, "You know what, I'm kind of stuck being the old Simon because I never decided to try to do anything else," Jesus is here. He's always here. He's knocking on your door. He's saying, "You know what, if you'll just let me in, I'll take you. I'll take you right where you're at. And you can become somebody else. You can become somebody new. It's a very simple deal. It's a very simple process. All you got to do is ask him in. Turn, the Bible says, turn from those wicked ways. We ask him in. He'll bring us to that new position of life. In Jesus' name, amen." Simple prayer. If you want to come up and pray that prayer, come see me. If you've got any other prayer requests this morning, we'd like to pray for people who've got some struggles. So God bless you. Have a great day.